Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study, our book of Luke, the Light Giver. What a fantastic chapter, this 12th chapter of the great book of Luke, concisely letting you know what the unpardonable sin is. We covered that in the first 12 verses, letting you know that the false one is coming first, and if you want to kind of disagree with what Christ might have taught as he walked on the earth, the word became flesh and walked among, that can be forgivable when you repent. But if you see the truth and you are one of the God's elect and you refuse to allow the Holy Spirit, you refuse that Holy Spirit to speak through you whereby innocent people can hear the truth, that's unforgivable. I do not believe personally that it will happen, but this takes all the guesswork out of what is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what it is. And here he says, in the hour of temptation that will come on you. Thank God we escape the hour of temptation, not by flyaway doctrine, which is false and Satan's message, but by knowing the truth and finding him rather than being tempted an abomination and anxious to stand against him and allow the Holy Spirit to speak through us. Now, we come to this 13th verse. The subject changes to your priorities. How are your priorities? Let's check it out. Word of wisdom from our Father, chapter 12, verse 13, the great book of Luke, the light giver, and it reads, And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. We're having trouble here. Verse 14, And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge of a divider over you? In other words, I didn't come here to teach law. I didn't come here as a lawyer. I came here as Savior, not somebody that would judge, teaching people how to find eternal life. Verse 15, and he goes into a parable. And he said unto the man, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And naturally, life and what you possess here in property has nothing whatsoever basically to do with what you're going to have in heaven. I mean, the two are, it is good to be blessed of God and be wealthy with God's riches, not man's. And certainly God does that. He blesses those that follow him, that work for him, that please him. But that's not where your real treasure is. Your treasure is eternal life. Because this earth age is a passing thing, and it's good. Father put us in fantastic flesh bodies. They're good. They get a little brittle sometimes. But our main focus is on the eternity forever, not just this little passing whim. Verse 16, And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. I mean, it was more than he could handle, basically. 17, And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. My barns are all full. Wouldn't it be something if everything you have in the future sense, you could put in a building and shut a door on it? And that's all you had? You had no contact with our Heavenly Father? No riches in heaven? No righteous acts to weave the fine linen that you're going to wear there? All you got is a building full of junk. You know, you might say, well, it's really good stuff. Well, it may be. But this earth age is coming to an end. And if it's going to end anyway for many when you pass away. You can't take it with you. The only thing you can take with you is written in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. It's your work. So he's got it all set. So what does he do? Verse 18. This is man's reasoning. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns. I'm going to tear them down. And build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. Everything I've got is right here and it's all locked in. What a poor, miserable wretch. That's all he's got to look forward to. Verse 19. And I say to my soul, soul, and here he extends this to his eternal soul. Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Selfish rascal, you know, where he could have done some good for the community perhaps, and at the same time with the wealth, helping others and so forth, and also laying rewards up for himself in heaven. Now, he didn't do that. He was selfish and only thought of earthly things. Of what you might inherit. You can own a piece of property. Guess what? When you go, somebody else is going to own it. It may be part of your family and it may not. But God owns all the land. And he may let you take care of part of it for a while, but he'll still have it. It's still his. He created it. It's all his. Verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? In other words, you're going to die tonight. Your life is required. 21. So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. In other words, whatever you are terminated with here on earth, that's it, friend. It's over. This earth age and everything that's in it, in this dimension, is going to end. And we could say, well, what's it worth? Well, it's good to have while you're here if your priorities are straight and you have the blessings of God in riches, even in things today, material. But you're far richer in heaven because you do God's work, you assist your fellow man in teaching or in leading and helping, whatever your gifts may be, and certainly in preparing for the witness that we read in the first 12 verses of this great chapter, to witness to those against, of all people, Satan himself as the false Messiah. What a destiny and a purpose. When you consider the value of being a trusted servant of God to witness, not even premeditating what you'll say against the false one. What has a little piece of property got to do in value concerning that, to be able to let the Holy Spirit speak through you against Satan himself trying to deceive the world? What is a piece of property worth? Nothing. Doesn't even compare. That's the parable. That's your eternal soul is far more valuable. You're a child of the living God. He owns your soul, and he can require it whatever he so chooses. So keep your priorities straight, and you'll be blessed. Verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The word thought here translates worry. Don't be a worrywart. If you love the Lord, then know that he'll take care of you when you do your best. When you put it out there, he's going to see that you're blessed. Verse 23, the life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. It's God's own creation. 24. Consider the ravens. I mean, dismiss men from your mind for a moment and look out there at a raven. For they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? What good does it do you to worry? If God can feed the little old birds by in nature itself growing specific seeds and so forth that keeps them going, and winter, summer, all four seasons, and what are you worried about? God considers you greater, or he loves you more than certainly he does nature itself. Verse 25, and which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? Which of you, by worrying, can add 1 second to your life? You can't. If anything, if you're a worry wart, if you worry about everything that comes along, not trusting God, not thinking things through whereby you can take advantage of any situation with a correct decision and honest work, then if you want to sit back and worry about it, then it's going to take away from your life, if anything. In other words, worry will not add to your life, it'll subtract. So this comes along with loving our Heavenly Father, to know he cares. And when you talk to him, when you pray to him, and that is talking to him, when you have a problem, discuss it with him. But also, instead of worrying about something like in a day's work or something, get up a few minutes extra and sit there and plan your day. And whichever you dread the most or is the hardest, take care of that first, basically, if it's at all possible. Get it out of the way. Get it done. And then everything else will just fall in place for you, and you'll think, why in the world did I think I had such a problem? And here God has helped me and eased me. In other words, plan one way, and if it doesn't work, have an alternate. Have an alternate course of exactly what you're going to do. Plan it out. Think it out. No surprises. But don't worry. Worry won't cut it. Worry won't get you anything. All it will get you is illness, nervousness, and high blood pressure, and many other things. Relax in the Lord. Let him lead you. No worrying when you serve him. It will not add 1 second to your life, but will take away. Verse 26. If you then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought of the rest? If you can't handle the little things without worrying about it, what are you going to do about standing against the false Messiah? If you can't trust God to take care of you in that, you'd be in a heap of hurt. You got to keep your priorities straight. 27, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not. They spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. In other words, their beauty and outstanding appearance. Why? Well, God created them. Spinning and working, it won't add whatsoever. In other words, worry will not help you in anything. Relax and trust God that when he designs things, he designs them to last for an eternity if you obey him. The main thing is you want to think eternally, not temporal. 28. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? You bunch of doubters, bunch of worriers. How much more do you think God loves you than he does the very grass out in the field? He takes care of that quite nicely. His nature continues on. He sees to it. He made the perennials that will come back year after year after year, producing, producing, producing. And though man must worry, 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 see that you don't fall into that category. If you love him, talk to him and be blessed. Because his blessings bring you the filling of your barns here, as well as filling your barns in heaven. That is to say, spiritually speaking. Verse 29. And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. In other words, don't worry about it. Plan ahead. Plan how you're going to get it done. Can-do type people. But whatever you do, don't be a doubter or a worrier about it. All it does is drags you down and takes away from your ability to be successful. I want to say that again. All worry will do is take away your ability to be successful. God gave you a mind. He wants you to sit down, meditate, think, and know you're a can-do type person. Why? You're a child of God. You're one of God's own children. And He loves you. So get it together. Don't be a doubter, but be one of faith to know God will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will always be with you. I know times get rough at times. Worry won't help it. Action will. And trust in Him. And planning and thinking ahead. Being intelligent. Utilizing that God gives you. His blessings upon you and your family. And you're successful. Verse 30. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Your Father knows already what you have need of before you even ask. Do you believe? That's the question. Do you have faith? 31. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God. Look ahead. The king and his dominion. And all these things shall be added unto you. Don't ever read over that. Seek first the kingdom of God. And all these things. Why? Because God knows what you have need of. Before you even ask Him. But I'm going to give you a little secret. God doesn't extend, other than salvation itself, God doesn't extend a payday until after you do the work. Okay? I mean, that's the way He operates. He gives you a payday after the work. After your belief, He will bless. Not before. You have to trust and believe and obey. And then comes the blessings of God. You know something? You can believe that. For it is true to the letter that God takes care of His own when you care about the kingdom of God. Don't look over that. Well, what does that mean exactly? That you assist Him in reaching His children that are even lost when that opportunity prevails. That you share His truth. That you stand by to witness against the false one. And let God bless you. Verse 33, if you got a bunch of junk and it's really worrying you, you know what you are to do? 33, sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupt. In other words, you'd be better off if all you're going to do is worry about it and fret, is to get rid of it. And start building toward a heavenly kingdom. And naturally, I believe a person is capable of both. If you truly do God's word, you'll be rich on earth. And you don't have to apologize or feel bad about being wealthy. Because it's God's blessings for those that serve Him. God only gives you what you can handle, what you can take care of. And as you grow in the kingdom and learn how to take care of more, He will lay more upon you. Because why? Well, He knows He can trust you. In the kingdom, there's no thief can take that. Especially when you lay it up in heaven. Why? Well, how could a thief? Because there's no thieves there. They're not going to make it. There won't be any there. Verse 34. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so it is. So, what is he saying here? Don't let your heart be in your worldly things to us in a selfish sense that it causes you a great deal of concern and worry and cut off your delight and pleasure in serving the King, in being successful in serving Him. Why? Because that's where your heart is. That's where your mind is serving Him and loving Him and assisting others and receiving the blessings of God, not in material things. Verse 35, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Do you know what that means? Do you know what it means to be girded about? You know, men wore skirts at this time. And you can't, if you're wearing a skirt and it's all the way down to your knees, you can't do a great deal of fighting or running or it'll trip you up. But you take your girt, the belt, and you run that belt down between your legs and pull it up and pull that skirt up and where your legs are free, where you can do battle. You're ready for action, a can-do type person with your light burning. That is to say, the truth shining forth where people know there is a man, a woman, or a child of action. And your light's burning. I don't want you to be like the 10 virgins, 5 of them. Their lights didn't burn too good. Because the light that burns is the truth you have of God's own teaching that you're able to expound, that you're able to pass on. 36, let your light shine. 36, and ye yourselves, like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. You'll be ready. You'll be watching. You're a watchman. Watch. 37, blessed are those servants. Do you want to know what's blessed? This is it. You want to listen to it. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching, not doubting, not worrying, not off drinking, eating, and making merry, but watching spiritually for that return. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. Serve them truth and meat from the word like you've never heard before. The privilege of sitting under the very hand of the Lord Jesus Christ as he teaches. Boy, what a blessing for the elect. And don't ever forget it. When he returns and he finds you off with your mind somewhere else, your mind's not on the kingdom, your mind's on worldly things, what's he going to do? You're not going to be ready, that's what, and you're not going to be blessed, because he only blesses those that he finds watching. That's on guard duty. That's standing watch for your people, giving the warning when you hear it. That's what a watchman is for, not just to be a knob on a bush or a house, but a watchman is to heed and give warning when danger approaches, and Satan is the dangerous one. 38, and if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. Now, the second and the third watch is from 9 p.m. till 3 a.m. That's the favorite sleep hours of the night. I'll say it again. The second and the third watch consist of the hours from 9 p.m. until 3 a.m. You want to be on guard then also, spiritually speaking. I'm not telling you to stay awake or to lose sleep, but to spiritually be watchful of the times and events. 39, and this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. In other words, as long as you are watching and staying in the Word of God, Satan can't come and take your house over. Your house being your body, your mind, your soul. So see that you stay in our Heavenly Father. Verse 40, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. You know, the sad statement here that we could make, comes at an hour they think not. Well, from 9 to 3, let's look at it a little differently. Most people are not taught the trumps of the great book of Revelation. They're not taught the chronological order of events that consummate the end of this age. They are rather told, you don't have to understand God's word because you're going to be gone. That is false teaching. That is so false and it is so painful. Why? Well, because if you take the time to study the unveiling, is what the word revelation means, which God intends you to do, you find out that the false Messiah comes at the sixth trump, long before the true Christ returns. So the reason he will come at a time that most are not expecting, because they're going to think he's already here in the form of the false Messiah. Why? They're not taught. They're not taught that the false Messiah comes first to deceive. That's why Christ has taught you in this 12th chapter. He is coming first in those first 12 verses. And you're going to be delivered up before his synagogue. And we learn from the 13th chapter of Mark, as well as the 24th chapter of Matthew and the 21st chapter of this great book. You're going to be deceived, but there's a purpose for it. If you're not, you'll be deceived if you're not careful. You're not going to be, because you're going to witness with that Holy Spirit speaking through you, whereby the unlearned can know and hear the truth. Again, I will say it. The reason most people will be deceived at Christ's coming is because they will think he is already here in the form of the false Messiah at the sixth trump. And how sad they will be when the true Christ shows up on the seventh and they're changed into spiritual bodies at that seventh trump and realize they've been in the sack with Satan. They'll pray for mountains to fall on them, too ashamed to face the living God. Good people, well-meaning, but untaught. When God sent you this letter explaining whereby you could not be deceived, study the letter, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and let God bless you with his truths. Verse 41. And then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? Is this for just us or everyone? 42. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Well, back to verse 37, I'll answer it for you. Who is the Lord going to? Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Watching against the false Messiah. Watching and guarding the people. 43, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. You got it. It's so simple. So easy to be pleasing to Almighty God. 44, of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all he hath. That's God's elect. Do you know what he says in Ezekiel chapter 44 concerning the Zadok, which is the Hebrew word for elect? He said, don't give them any inheritance here of land or anything else. I, God speaking, I am their inheritance. What a wonderful, talk about ruler over all that he hath, is to be a part of all that he hath. 45, but and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, not watching, 46, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour, the hour of temptation, of course, when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Why? Because he is an unbeliever. If you believed, you would not fall astray or fall aside. If you were believing, you would be watching, because you know the advantages thereof. Number one, you don't want to be made a laughing stock by being deceived by Satan, when as a Christian you're supposed to stand for everything that is against Satan, not jump in the sack with him. And to not even realize he comes as Christ, claiming to be Christ. Only he's antichrist instead of Christ is what the word means in the Greek tongue. So it's a simple thing. You don't have to worry. All you have to do is believe and follow the simplicity in which God brings it forth and not be separated among the unbelievers because you haven't read. 47. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will be beaten with many stripes, severely. 48. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten few stripes, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. And so it is, if they entrust, if there is a trust there, if there is a truth there, God expects it. Why? Well, don't withhold from the children, as God would tell you when you're delivered up in the first 12 verses of this chapter, the unpardonable sin. You don't want to go there. If God gives you the knowledge to know the chronological order of events, don't you dare turn your back on them. Don't you dare look in another way. But you stay with the Heavenly Father and know and understand that He is with you. But He's also depending on you. You understand that a watchman is a servant of the living God. A watchman is performing a duty for the living God. A watchman is one of God's very own that is serving him and is so ever important in the consummation of the end of this age. You're living in that time. What a blessed event. What a blessed time to live now. See that you stay in the Word. Don't miss the next lecture. Bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, you share it. Once you do that, please never, though, ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination. We don't judge people. That doesn't get us anywhere. We're watchmen. So in covering God's Word and in watching, then you practice spiritual discernment to know truth from fiction. If you're a believer, then you can believe the Word of God. With watching translations and so forth, it's acceptable and it's what we have. It's our connection with Him aside from even the Holy Spirit, for He is the Word. And that word strengthens us and shows that path. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. Your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. You got a prayer request? You don't need that number. We can do away with it. You don't need the address. Why? Well, God knows what you're thinking. You're His child. You're unique. He doesn't have anyone else like you. Your DNA is different. He wants you to love Him, and He wants a watchman at this time. Think about it. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. And we're going to go with Ashley from North Carolina. And Ashley is... Okay, what is her question here? What are the seven trumps and what do they mean? And what are the seven seals? And are the seven seals the same thing as the seven trumps? Ashley, your writing is real good. I enjoy your pictures. And that's a good question for a young girl like yourself. The seals are the knowledge that are supposed to be locked in your forehead. Mainly the number one seal in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, is the Antichrist is going to come first. Looks like Christ, rides a white horse, but he's a fake. And then the seals let you foreknow beforehand how it's going down so you're not deceived. The trumps announce the action. And thank you for studying your right on in there, and we appreciate you. Dee and Marilyn from Missouri. During God's renewal of the earth, the oceans dry up. What happens to the fish? Do they continue in the seas and lakes, or does all water dry up and they continue in the firmament? The firmament is the water, and it goes up, and naturally they go with it. Bonnie from Ohio. I have trouble understanding or relating to God concerning blood sacrifices. It has always seemed so wrong to me for someone as innocent as Jesus to have to suffer all the agony of crucifixion. Yet Jesus, in his own words, said, "When I am lifted up, I will draw all people to me." Still, so many atheists use the crucifixion to turn people against God by saying, "How could a loving Father do such a thing?" Well, if they weren't atheists, they would know that the Son was the Father, Emmanuel, God with us. And if they were to even understand God's word, and they don't and won't, they would know in Hebrews chapter 2 why he was crucified. You see, Father, Emmanuel, God with us, every soul, including Satan, is his child. And God just automatically loves his children. However, he won't be made the fool. So it comes down to the point that he's got to kill some of his children. That is not a pleasant thing. So he came to this earth himself in flesh, showing us how, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. And he died on that cross for a very special purpose. Because of the Kenites, the sons of Satan, who were in the crowd shouting, "Crucify him!" Then their guilt is there. And in so doing, he can now, because they killed him, crucified him, can have no problem in putting the torch to them. Okay? That's what it is. They did it to him. God is always fair. And it is so that he can destroy wickedness away from the children he loves and the children that love him. He did it for us. He suffered the agony and defeated Satan, which is to say death. He ridded us of death in that accomplishment. What an accomplishment. And you know something? He didn't have to do that, but he did, to be fair in destroying those whom he must destroy of his own children. Why would he want to destroy? Because we don't want them around in the eternity to give trouble again. They're gone. They're out of here. Good riddance. Our Father knows what he's doing, and he knows best. Okay, Bonnie from Maine. In past studies of Luke, I understand you to say the course of Abijah was 2 weeks. In this study of Luke, we learn Zechariah served from 13 to the 19th. That's 1 week. Could you please explain? Well, how many courses are there? There's 24. How many weeks are there in the year? Well, there's 52. So what it means is 24 and 24 is still only 48. And those courses, naturally, they didn't do 2 weeks in the setting. They did 1 week, and then later, as the courses came around, they did another week. But all of them served during the feast days. That's why the difference between the 48 and the 52 weeks, the four-week period for festivals. And who do I have here? I have, my name is Irma, and I am from California. Look forward to watching you every morning. Thank you. My question is, how does one person find peace within themselves after another person keeps on hurting and using them? This person doesn't seem to appreciate my kindness and love that was given to this person. It hurts very much. Well, Irma, I don't know if you're talking about a mate, a friend, a relative, or what. You see, but when God doesn't expect us, we're not punching boards, we're not punching bags, and God doesn't expect us to let people run over us. Okay. So I want you to make a note of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, begin reading with verse 6. Don't let them do it. Put them aside. Don't feed those that won't work. Don't give comfort to those that would harm and hurt. And yet don't treat them as an enemy if it's a brother or a sister, but admonish them. Let 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 begin reading with verse 6 help you. God does not expect any of us to let someone run over us over and over and over again. Stop it. And do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, now if it is a mate, that's a different story, but still that 2 Thessalonians would apply. Connie from Kentucky, I would like to know when you've been saved and baptized and then you backslide, if you repent again, do you need also to be baptized again? No way. There's only one baptism. And there's only one salvation. Christ does the saving. And when you are baptized in His name. After that, all that's required is repentance. When you repent. And Christ was asked one time, how many times do we have to forgive somebody? He said, 7 times 70. That's 490 times. So, if they truly, honestly repent, okay, which means they have a change of mind and a change of heart, then we repent and we are forgiven. But there is only one baptism. Some people seem like they get baptized so many times the tadpoles can memorize your Social Security number. Okay, that's just a waste of time. Because when in the first place, I think it takes away from the real meaning of baptism. The meaning of baptism is that as you're anointed and before you go under the water and you go under that water totally, it's Christ going, you're saying publicly that you know Christ went into the tomb, that he was crucified on the cross and went into the tomb, but that he resurrected into eternal life. Let's don't do it to him twice. One baptism. Okay, we got Mary from Florida. How can we, at the time of the millennium, make up our minds after being taught if we are spiritual and if we don't have free will anymore? Well, whatever gave you the idea we didn't have free will if we're in the spiritual body? You will always have free will. God trusts His children, but that's why that this time of testing is right now. The millennium is also a time that many didn't have an opportunity to even know truth or to make their mind up. And their free will was, presumably, many of them not even wanting to learn. With those, God doesn't expect as much from them if there are adequate reasons, as we learned in that scripture today. Those naturally that do understand, he expects much. And they're special to him. He can depend on them, and he knows that. Okay, so but you always have free will. This, you know, love itself and in understanding love, you have to understand free will. Because you do not have true love if the lovers do not have free will. In other words, God has free will to love children that love him. And a child has free will to either love God or somebody else or not at all. And that love must generate within each entity. It can't be forced. It can't be bought. It can't be ordered. And God wants the real thing. He wants real love. So don't ever say that you don't have free will. It's just that we that overcome, our free will is to love God. And when we partake of the tree of life, as it is written in Revelation 22, it takes away any boredom or any possibility of boredom. Okay, Terry from Toledo, and I see you were an old Marine. Simplify. When is a person's name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? At birth or at repentance or belief in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it was written in the first earth age. How can we really document that it was there in the first earth age? Because God chose some of us as elect in the first earth age. Like it's written in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, I chose you before the foundations of this earth. But everyone, every soul that God ever created is in the book of life. And their record is right there by it. Everything they've done good and everything they've done bad. Naturally, when they repent, the bad is erased. And you get a nice clean page. So, so be it, and thank God for it. Okay. Jeanette from Oklahoma, do you have any ideas about why the birds are dying in Arkansas and Louisiana? Well, you know, it is kind of a mystery. I do not buy the fact that it was fireworks. I've been in the country a long time. I've had grain fields and I've seen migrating birds. But the night that, I'll take the case in Arkansas, the night that the birds were killed in Beebe, black birds go in flocks by the thousands. And we had some tornadoes that killed three souls down at Cincinnati, just south of here. And there were many thunderstorms that night that passed over this area. And blackbirds, when they're up, and if you get caught in one of those hailstorms, the velocity in those thunderheads, the reason hail gets bigger and bigger is the wind is strong enough that it draws those hailstones back up, throws them out the top, and they fall and freeze on another layer. And then the wind picks them again, and up they go, and back out again. And when birds are picked up in that hail, not only does the hail beat them, but they're taken up high enough that in the velocity of the wind, that there's no oxygen up there. So there's a lot of reasons they could be dead. Am I saying that's the only reason? No. But being a pilot and having many hours of meteorology training, I have a pretty good understanding. And I know for everything there's a reason. And I feel that's what happened to the blackbirds in Arkansas because of the night that it happened. Millie from, I don't know where Millie's from. Where is the Stone of Scone now? Is it split between two places? No, it is not. Is it in the Bible that the earth will be regenerated into what it started out to be and not be destroyed? Yes, it is. Revelation 21, the first verse, that is a new earth. The proper Greek is rejuvenated earth, back to where it was. The Stone of Scone is at Scone, Scotland. Okay. It was transferred there. It hadn't been too many years ago. I won't even make a guess at it, but it was vividly, I can remember the day, but I can't remember how long ago it was. 10, maybe 10 years ago. Helen from Minnesota. Is God a follower of all things? God is the creator of all things. He doesn't. He expects us to follow him. Okay, he's it. He is that he is. I am that I am. Iyah Asha Iyah in the Hebrew tongue. Yahweh. Bertha from South Carolina. Pastor Murray, evil spirits seem to bother me. I have anointed my house and I've read my Bible when this happens, but it continues. Can you help me with this? Well, have you ordered them out in the name of Jesus Christ? I mean, have you got, right down junkyard dog direct with them and put them out? Don't be shy. You have power over them, as you learned in the 10th chapter of this great book of Luke. Don't put up with it. Order them out in the name of Jesus Christ and don't put up with it. Don't be wimpish. Evil spirits will take care of, take advantage of wimps, I guarantee you. You got to be bold. Get bold with them. Bill from Arkansas. Pastor Murray, can you please explain the verse, I am against those that teach to fly their souls? I'm against those that teach my children to fly to save their souls. Ezekiel chapter 13. But what it talks about, to be fully translated, is God is saying, I have my outreach saving hands, arms. It even says the joints, the knuckle, the digits. And you cover up my outreach saving arms with your lies of teaching people to fly to save their soul when my hands of salvation are there all the time. That's why we put on the gospel armor. It's not to fly away with a jetpack, but to stand against the fiery darts of Satan when he comes as Antichrist, Ephesians chapter 6. So, there we go, okay? He's against the so-called rapture doctrine. The word rapture is not even in the Bible. It's just that people say it is. It isn't. Willie May from Texas. How do you get rid of an evil spirit in your house? Well, I just answered. You anoint it with the oil of our people, that doorpost, and you order it out in the name of Jesus Christ, and don't you take no for an answer. You get rid of them. Read again Luke chapter 10, begin reading with verse 18. God gives you power over all your enemies. Not only does he give you power, but he gives you power to tread on them. So you got to do a little bit of treading, and they'll run from you. Jimmy from Tennessee, in the name of Jesus Christ, of course. Jimmy from Tennessee, where in the Bible does it talk about the rapture? The word rapture is not in the Bible. Now, most people confuse 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 14 through 18, 17, to be so-called rapture. But it's not talking about rapture. A child can read it and understand it. It says, if you believe Christ rose from the dead, then you better believe all those that are asleep or dead in him have risen also. They're not out here in some hole in the ground. There is no way which we that are alive and remain can precede the dead. They go first. Why? They're already gone. And a child can understand that. And the last trump, the seventh trump, we're all changed into spiritual, not air like atmosphere, but breath of life bodies, meaning spiritual bodies. That's where most people get confused. They just don't read. Ken from California, where in the scripture does it talk about the first earth age? Well, in several places. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, it talks about this. We're going to be going there before very long. We'll cover it then. Jeremiah chapter 4, beginning with, what is it, along about verse 18, give me a few verses one way or the other there. They were taunting God, and he says, hey, you're a little bit sottish. That means you're a little on the silly, stupid side, but don't push me. I destroyed everything once before, and don't think I won't do it again if you push me enough. And he was talking about the Kashubah, the first, not Noah's flood, but I mean when he cleaned house, when he destroyed everything. And then, naturally, 2 Peter chapter 3 gives you all three, heaven ages and earth ages, simultaneously. Teresa from Georgia, have any of the seals been broken? Absolutely not. They are placed in your forehead. They are unbreakable because they come to pass exactly as they're written. The understanding of them, all six and seven, it's very easy to understand them now if you'll understand the book of Revelation. The seals are simply God's teaching in your mind of what transpires at the seven trumps. Wayne from New Mexico. Does the Tea Party have anything to do with the deadly wound? No. The Tea Party is simply the voice of the people. And, you know, the people will remain quiet for so long, and then all of a sudden, if you tick them, you get them upset, trying to play King George or something of that nature, they're going to come unglued. And they're going to have a voice, because this is a nation of the people, by the people, and for the people. The people speak. November, the people have spoken. All right, and I'm out of time. I love you all because why? You enjoy studying God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, but most of all, God loves you for it. Man, He sure does. Why? Makes His day. And when you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. You can count on it. Bless Him. He will always bless you. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, again, bless God. He will always bless you. One thing is most important, though, you listen to me and listen good. Stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd.